just a bit after the message, but we've entitled the message this morning, Hungry. Part of the question for us this morning is, what are we hungry for? And hopefully even the message whet our appetites before we partake in the elements of the communion this morning. So when I was preparing this message and thinking on the things that the Lord had to say to us, it's going to be in John chapter 6 this morning, if you got your Bibles. I was reminded when I was young, I used to go, my dad had a good friend who became like family friends because we grew up together a little bit, you know. This fellow's name was Ken, and he liked to eat. You could definitely tell because he had quite the protrusion out the front, and he had one of those fellows got to turn sideways to get to the door kind of thing. So he's a good guy. And so every once in a while, you know, we'd have these family meals together, and we'd come together. I was always a little bit stymied by how the man got as large as he did, because his wife, who she put on this meal for us, it was always these dainty little portions. And my mother would always say, yeah, we're going to Ken and Jan's tonight, so you guys, we got to eat first. I was like, aren't we going for supper? Yeah, that's why you got to eat first, because every time we go there, we're going to have these tiny, tiny little portions. And I was wondering, how did that man get so big living like that? Hungry is how I often left there. And we're going to see here in this passage, Jesus is talking about bread, and he's making miracle bread so that the people don't have to go hungry. However, there are some who walk away from him hungry nonetheless, hungry in heart, hungry in soul, missing the greater things that the Lord has for them. And of course, we want to avoid those kind of pitfalls today. We don't want to be going away hungry from the Lord. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, you can just follow along. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. That's the section we're looking at this morning. I'm sorry it's not on the screen for you. The others will be, but not our intro. Verses 1 through 15 of John chapter 6. It says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these could eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. So Philip answered him. He said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, everyone to even receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was so much grass at the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus, therefore, took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing might be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets and fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And when, therefore, the people saw this sign which he had performed, they said, this is of truth the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Okay, so we're seeing an incredible miracle here where Jesus is feeding these 5,000 men. It doesn't say anything about how many women or children may have been there as well. It could have been a much, much larger group even than that. Doesn't matter. You could say it was 25 people. If Jesus miraculously feeds them with these few little fishes and loaves, we know it was a great miracle that was going on here. So there's part of the point of what we're seeing here is we just got to pay attention as we get into the text, because the people there, they thought the point was Jesus is a miracle worker. He's the prophet who was described in the scriptures who would come into the world. He could do this miracle and provide for us bread. But the point of what is going on is not to be missed. The point is not that Jesus can miraculously make bread or that God can make something out of nothing, which is basically what happened here. The point that Jesus is hoping to get across to the people is that he is the one who did it. He is their bread. He is their provider. That's what he's hoping to grab people's attention with. But many, many fail on this, and that's the problem we're going to have to get into this morning. So we're going to see it, like it leans right into communion. And so we get that first slide back up there. You guys had it up there earlier from verse 51. So we read the first 15 verses of John. It's a lengthy chapter. The whole rest of it goes on a lot of discussion really about this whole event. So we're going to be cherry-picking some of these verses out of the latter part of the chapter as Jesus is trying to describe what he was really intending. Here we see in verse 51, Jesus himself is saying to them, he says, look, don't get too mixed up all about the fact that we made miracle bread here. He said, this is the point. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anybody eats that bread, like he's talking about himself, right, then he would live forever. And the bread that I would give for the life of the world is this. It's my flesh. Of course, many people were very, very confused about this whole concept. Jesus is running into this all the time, right? You must be born again. What? How can I go back into the... You could just give me some of that water. I'll give you living water. He says, well, you don't have any way to draw. All the time we're seeing in John, Jesus is trying to give an example. He's trying to explain something using something ordinary like bread, and the people are easily confused. It's a little bit understandable, but you got to get on tune with the way that Jesus is talking. He says, this is me, my body that's going to be broken on the cross. This is what we need. This is what sustains us and gives us life. So now I'll show you some of the verses that we were looking at. Verses 5 and 6 of John 6, which we just read, tells us that as Jesus was setting this up and preparing to feed the 5,000, it tells us that he knew already what he was going to do, but he wanted to put a test forward to his disciples. Philip in particular is the one who responds here. And you see, God does this. He'll do this for you and I as well. And on a regular occurrence, you should expect this. Just as Jesus did for them, this is part of his modus operandi. This is how he works, okay? So he presents this test before Philip. How are we going to feed all of these people? You can see it there. It says right in the text there in verse 6, Jesus said this to test him because he knew what he was going to do. So, you know, Jesus tests us, and I believe he's got a test for you this morning. In fact, I guess I think that he's always testing us to see what is really in our hearts. You remember when Samuel is to choose the new king after Saul, and he's with Jesse and all of his children, and God had told him, right, one of these will be king, and Samuel's looking, the first son, you know, tall, strong, handsome, and he thought, that guy's cut like a figure like a king. Maybe that's the guy. And the Holy Spirit clearly told Samuel, that's not the guy. And he reminds him, you got to be careful. Don't just look at the outward appearance, because the Lord is always looking at the heart. The Lord is always trying and testing our heart. A little bit up to us if we're going to let him mold our hearts into his likeness, what he wants for us. That's a big test for us today, as always. Is God molding my heart? Or am I insisting on such control of my life and my heart that it's becoming hard like a rock? Nobody's going to mold it but me. And then it becomes hard. And the things of God don't break in. So he tests us. Where is the heart really at? Are we really trusting him or not? So God will give opportunities in our life, and he will give circumstance in our lives that will test us and begin to prove, are we really trusting him? With health, with finances, with different things, issues, people that we know. Now, Philip was very, very logical. Very, very logical. How are we going to feed all these people? There's no way. Get 200 denarii, wouldn't even get close. Being very logical, there's nothing wrong with that. But he was lacking in a little bit of faith. He could very logically said, I don't think there's no way we can come up with enough money for that, but Jesus, I know that you could do whatever. You know, he could do whatever. So the logic is fine, but he's missing a little bit of faith. What was this big test? Go back to verses 1 and 2. Let me just go back to verses 1 and 2 and show you as we get into the big test. Not just the money, not just the fish. Okay? It says here that Jesus had just come to this area. He had crossed the lake, crossed the sea, and a large crowd was following him. And they were following him for a very specific reason. They had seen signs. They had seen Jesus healing the sick. So people are following Jesus, sort of. It seems as though really they're following miracles. Like if Jesus told Peter, I want you to go off and do this miracle and this miracle, the people would then be just following Peter. Well, it's dried up with Jesus now. Follow this guy. Whatever. They're really following miracles, not following Jesus. They might say, yeah, I'm following Jesus, See, this is not encouraging because we've already seen this before. We're going to flip down to John chapter 2 because we've already seen this come up in Jesus' ministry and we've seen it in the Gospel of John. People following him for the wrong reasons. Like miracles seem like, that's a good reason. It's good. That's good things that he's doing and I want miracles too. But there's got to be something about the heart here and why we're truly following Jesus. So can we flip to John chapter 2 there, you guys? Or did we miss that? John 2, 23? Oh, is that? Okay, sorry. There we go. It is. It says chapter 6, but this should be chapter 2, I hope, up there. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, for his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in all people. So again, he's got people flocking to him because of the signs that he's doing. And Jesus is saying, we're not on the same page here yet. You guys are only coming because of the miracles. So there's something running short with that. There's something wrong in that. There's something wrong with the heart. That's something we need to understand this morning. What is it? What's missing? What's wrong with wanting Jesus for the sake of his miracles? Jesus doesn't just want to be wanted for his power or his miracles. We were just singing about, just give me Jesus. We were just singing about that in this new song. Just give me Jesus. In a way, I think you could, forgive me if this is not the perfect illustration. We're just going to try and get our heads wrapped around what's going on here. You think about a lovely woman who could easily be objectified because of her beauty. Is it wrong for her to be beautiful if naturally she's just beautiful? There's nothing wrong with that. We think about our God, and he is beautiful, and he is wonderful. And we would acknowledge, yes, he's beautiful. And you could acknowledge some woman, yeah, she's very, very beautiful. Look at this woman. But some beautiful women have experienced that they've got men who come after them because of their beauty, but there's other aspects of their life, other aspects of their heart, other aspects that they want to be known for and known about. And here men becoming overwhelmed with lust and such, and they're just coming after them for their beauty, and women who would reject those men. I don't want that. I don't care if you like me, you say you like me, but you're just following me because of my beauty. Yeah, you're beautiful. There's no question. Everybody says you're beautiful. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all you're in it for, many a woman's going to say, no, I don't need that. I want you to know me truly for who I am and all that I am, and love me for who I am and all that I am, not just my body. Here we have in John chapter 6, these people who believed. They believed that Jesus is a true miracle worker. And he was a true miracle worker. And that's all they wanted. They wanted more miracles. Something was wrong. So we're going to go to the end of the story. The end of the story, not the total end of the story, but the end of the story that I had read in the first 15 verses. Let me show you verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 6. Jesus trying to explain the problem. It says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is going to come into the world. And Jesus now, perceiving then that they were going to come and take him by force and make him king, he withdrew by himself to the mountains. He says, I'm out of here. Jesus left. Isn't this the whole point? He's their king? Isn't this the whole purpose? But Jesus is rejecting this. He's going to leave. The people were enthusiastic about Jesus, but they were missing something. They weren't truly enthusiastic for who and all that Jesus is. Last week, we had a similar theme going on, and we were looking at Paul talking about presenting another Jesus. And this is where that comes from. People who say, yes, I want Jesus, but they end up with not the authentic Jesus, they end up with another Jesus. something that looks similar to the real Jesus, but we get to kind of mold him in our own hearts. Like, I like the Jesus with the power. I like the Jesus that does miracles and big things. I like the Jesus that forgives all my sins, but I want to forget about the Jesus that will judge. I want to forgive about the Jesus that wants me to work on being holy. I want to forget about the Jesus that wants me to work on being humble. I'll forget about the Jesus that wants me to give of my time or give of my money. Or flush all that Jesus down the toilet. And I'll get my own. So I'll get Jesus and I go to church. But we're not being authentic with who Jesus really is. And we end up with what Paul called another Jesus. And he walks away from these people. He walked away from these people. Now, a woman might find a man that she likes, say, for instance. A man with lots of money, maybe. And say, well, what a great deal. Maybe he has lots of money. Maybe it's a man who wants to use his money. Boy, he wants to be in love with some woman and wants to spend his money on that woman. Wants to. Finds a woman who comes along and loves him for his money. Many a man's going to see that and think, well, that's it? I don't need that. I don't want you. I'm out of here. The truth might be he has lots of money. The truth might be he wants to spend it on her. Those things might be true. God maybe is a miracle worker. Yes, it's true. God is beautiful. God has everything. He's got all the money he could give. Those things might be true. But when we come at him like users, I just want this piece of you, Jesus. I want this piece. I want this piece that I like, that I want to use, that I want to use for what's good in my life. That's what I want. So Jesus walked away. He walked up into the mountains where they couldn't even follow, making it too hard. Get rid of these people. That's what Jesus did. We have enthusiasm for Jesus. We have to have enthusiasm for the whole Jesus, for the real Jesus. So what does that look like? We can't just be in it for the justice or the miracles or whatever. He might leave us too. So what does he want? What's he looking for? We'll have a flashback here to John chapter 4. We're still in John. I'm just going to flash back to John chapter 4 where Jesus is talking to that woman at the well of what God is looking for. He says this, God is spirit. Those who are going to worship him, this is how they got to do it. They got to worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? To worship him in spirit and in truth. I think to worship God in truth means we got to take him all in. In truth, everything. It's not truthfully Jesus if we're only taking part of him. I like the miracle part, and that's it. No, because the truth is Jesus is more than that. He's more than that. We don't get to pick and choose. So if we're going to worship him in truth, we need to worship all that Jesus is. We need to know him fully. It also means we can't harden our hearts so that he only gets a part of us. We've got to be truthful with him, too. It means we need to be the kind of people with open hearts, lives laid bare. Because God starts to come in. So, okay, you've met me because of my power and you like that? Good. We're starting a connection. Good. We started somewhere. That's okay. We start somewhere. But Jesus starts saying, well, I'm Lord. I am King. I'm Lord over everything. We need to talk about this other little issue in your life. Oh, no, I didn't want to. No, that's just something from my past and whatever else. I don't want to talk about that. We'll put that away. No, Jesus says, no, that's a part of who you are. That's something we need to talk about. To worship him in spirit and truth, we also got to be open as he comes in and lets him have his way. To be able to have that kind of prayer where we can say, Lord Jesus, have thine own way in me. Right? You're the potter, I am the clay. Is that a way of acknowledging you are master, you are Lord, you are greater than over everything? So I am open. Mold me, make me, shape me. He wants us to become authentic worshipers, both directions. Now, a big chunk of this is Jesus talking about this bread. He'd made this miracle bread, and it's going to be key for us even as we go into communion this morning. We think about Jesus as the bread. He's already said, that's me. I'm that bread. Let me show you another passage here in verses 32 and 33 of John chapter 6. I told you the rest of the chapter, Jesus goes on explaining this. Verse 32 and 33, Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, that's the manna, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is now comparing himself to Moses, and they would have all known that. Very famous story for them, where Moses, you get the miracle manna. They're fed miraculously with this bread from heaven, day after day after day for 40 years. They say, there's nothing like this. Jesus is saying, like, I'm the miracle bread guy like him. I'm like Moses, but more. And don't just seek the bread. Seek me with all of your heart. Now, Jesus makes a very serious comparison to bread. We just jump back to verse 51. I think we looked at this already, but John 6, 51, he makes this serious comparison. This is the relationship you need to have with that bread, with me. John 6, 51, I'm the living bread that came from heaven. If anybody eats of this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. You guys know what he's talking about, right? You know he's talking about the cross, right? Where his body would be broken. He's saying, if you want to really know me, you got to get authentic with this moment, what happens at the cross. This is why we celebrate communion, like we celebrate it like we do. We celebrate it every month because it's vital, it's key. This is the way we come and feast on Jesus, and we recognize he did everything for us. He is everything. If we truly believe he's everything, then we connect with him. We start to get into authentic relationship and authentic worship. It was at this point when Jesus was explaining this that the scripture tells us that so many turned away. Some people think, well, Jesus is starting to sound like a cannibal here. You got to come and eat my flesh, and that freaked people out. I don't think that's what's going on. How could you, unless you were a lunatic, be sitting there thinking, this Jesus guy is a total lunatic. He wants me to nibble on his fingers now? Like, that's crazy. I don't think many people were literally thinking cannibalism when Jesus said this. They're starting to get some of the imagery. They get what's going on. Jesus is saying, you got to come to me. You got to come feast on me. And the people are leaving. So that's more engagement than I wanted. I wanted this to be like to Walmart, where I just go in, get what I need, and leave, and carry on with my life. And Jesus is saying, no, you come to me, and we do life together now. We yoke up. And I'm right beside you all the time. We're in this together every step now. That's how it works. It's not like you just come to Jesus, get your one thing, and off. No, we yoke up. So many people left. But he is what our soul needs. You know, before we go to communion today, are you guys willing to have the kind of prayer, like to make sure that you're an authentic worshiper, to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I really want my heart to be an open book before you. So that, Lord, if there's anything wrong in me, Lord, correct me. Lord, if there's anything misstepped in me, Lord, rebuke me. So that I can be like you, so that I can be what you intend for me to be. Are you willing to worship that way? It will require a little bit of humility. I want to remind you of a man from Mark chapter 9 who wanted Jesus, and Jesus is challenging him the same way that he's challenging these people, and he challenges us, and he challenged others. We're only doing this if it's authentic, if it's the whole deal. This man had a child he wanted healed, and he just cries out to him. He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe, Lord. Like, I believe in the miracles. I believe you can heal my kid. If I'm missing elsewhere, I don't understand, I don't believe properly in your authority or something else, Lord, help me. the other areas of my life where I've got unbelief, just help me. I get it. I recognize my knowledge and my belief, my faith isn't perfect. So help me. What a cry. What a cry of humility. I'm not doing this perfect, but you are perfect, and I need you. That's what this man is saying. This, I think, is part of the step that the Lord is looking for from us, to come to him for authentic worship, authentic connection with the Lord. Lord, where I'm not perfect, help me so that I can believe better. Jesus, this is how much I believe. I believe in you so much that I'm willing for you to come in and make changes in my life to help me believe better. Has this ever happened to you? I did this once years ago. I can't remember how long ago, but I remember the experience. Having some kind of a problem with my computer. And I had some kind of a tech on the phone. I don't know if it's with the internet server or whatever. I can't remember that kind of stuff. Because I'm not a computer guy. I don't even like it. So I had a problem. This guy was willing to help me over the phone with the issue on the computer. But he says, you'll have to give me access. He could do this remotely. He says, you'll have to give me like your password. You have to give me access so I can get on your computer. If you give me access, I can fix your problem. And I'll tell you, that's a scary moment. I got some guy on the phone, and I'm going to give him access remotely to my computer. And I got to trust, is he going to find my credit card number? Am I going to start getting billed for weird stuff? Like, who knows what's going to happen? It's a big step of faith and trust to let somebody say, okay, I grant you access. Go ahead. Get in there. Look where you need to look so that you can fix that problem and I can get my email back or whatever the problem was. Boy, to do this with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I give you access. Come on in and look around. Change what needs to be changed. Reroute and fix what needs to be fixed. That's a big step of faith to say, I trust you. I trust you. This is the kind of access that God is looking for in your life. Will you give it to him? This passage starts out by saying that Philip was being tested by the Lord. Tested. And we can see that the crowds were being tested. And I told you that you and I are going to be tested of the Lord. Where he comes and he says, you know me, you think you know me, and you're following me because I did this one nice thing or whatever in your life. That's not going to cut it. We've got to have full access. We've got to have full access, or I'm going to have to walk away. Will you press into Jesus for an authentic relationship with him and allow him full access? This is how Jesus has invited this. He says, come to me. I am the true bread. I am the living bread. Come to me. And this is how we're going to do communion this morning. When we do communion here in just a minute or two, I'm not going to invite the servers to come forward. I'm going to invite you to come forward. As part of your declaration, do you want it? Do you want what Jesus has for you? Do you want all that he has? Is your way of saying, Lord, I will give you full access. I want to come and feast on what you did at the cross for me. I want it because I trust you. Are you hungry? We're going to have a time where I invite you to come. Church, before we do it, let's have a word of prayer. Let's prepare our hearts, and then we will open the table. And if you want the Lord, you come. Lord Jesus, we love you and we want to be authentic worshipers. We want to learn what this means to worship you in spirit and in truth. We may not know all the ins and outs of it or who you are. And we may be a people who believe, but we may have holes in our belief. We may have places where we're not granting you access into our heart and our life. Ways in which we are tainting your gospel. And Lord, we don't want to be guilty, as Paul said to the Galatians, of having another gospel, or as he said to the church in Corinth, of having a whole other Jesus. We want the real deal. So Lord, where our belief is funny, help us. Help me in my unbelief. And now, Lord, as we come and we recognize the covenant that you made to connect with us by the breaking of your own body and the shedding of your own blood so that we can be cleansed, so that we can be forgiven of our sins. Lord, we come in faith today to say, yes, we need you. We want you. May it be a true spirit of worship for us today, for the glory of Christ amongst your church. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Church, I'm not going to tell you how to do this, other than I'm going to invite you to come. Come and get the elements. You can take them back to your seat, and when we're done, we will partake together. But he, whoever so may, please come.
Thank you.
Scripture tells us that in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he reminded his disciples, this is my body,